Good to see everyone here this morning. We come together on this occasion to worship God and to serve Him and to give glory to Him. In the book of Matthew in chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Now you think about that for a moment. And realize that we look through the Bible and there are many times when God says to us, don't be afraid, don't fear. And yet we as human beings know that fear and those things are a part of our everyday lives. It's a natural instinct that God put within us that we sometimes fear things around us. And we turn through the pages of the New Testament and we find it in it. There are seven repetitions of this term, do not be afraid or fear not. And the frequency of that shows to us that not only was it important for God to reveal it to us, it's important to us to realize that fear that comes upon us is not to take us away from God, not to turn us away from doing His will. But sometimes we have to face a situation where courage is required and God wants us to understand that we can believe on Him and not be paralyzed by fear around us. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving," and it lists certain things there, says, "their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." Now, the part that fearful doesn't mean that, yes, we're going to be fearful every day of something in life, and we understand that, and God does too. But He's talking about a fear that keeps us away from serving God and doing His will to the best of our ability. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "God did not give to us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and of a sound mind. So, God gives to us something to overcome this idea of being fearful in our everyday lives in service to Him. And so it's based upon that admonition not to fear that we look and add some things this morning concerning God's revelation to us. Now, first of all, we turn back to the book of Luke in chapter 2. There are several passages in the book of Luke that we'll look at briefly this morning. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we find that they're told not to fear by an angel. Now, the context here is the fact that the shepherds were in the field. They're taking care of their sheep the night that Jesus was born into the world. And we find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, verse 9, it says, "An angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now, I think if you read that, realize you put yourself in their position, we would be sore afraid also if an angel suddenly and a group of angels suddenly appeared to us. They had never seen anything like this before. Verse 10, it says, "And the angel said to him, 'Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" And so that was the message of the angel to the shepherds in the field, that Jesus was born, that the Messiah had come into the world, the one that had been prophesied from all time, from the very beginning. And no doubt they were terrified at first. They'd never seen anything like this. An angel just suddenly appeared to them. And we would be too if we were in that position. But His message was the greatest ever, the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, God's plan to save man from his sins and to give us the promise of eternal life. And not only were they not to be afraid and fearful, but also they were to rejoice, and we should too, that the birth of Jesus was the beginning of the complete fulfillment of God's plan for our salvation. And so they were not to be afraid. And the angel told them the message of God, don't be afraid, but believe and follow this one that has come into the world, who would be the Christ, the Messiah. We turn also over to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, we find there the disciples of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and others were there fishing, and they had fished all night and not caught very much of anything that they could keep, and that was their work, that was their job, to catch fish and sell them. That was their livelihood. Well, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was walking along the shore, and he said, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, we haven't. We fished all night." But Jesus said, "Put down your nets on the other side of the boat." Now, to somebody who's not a fisherman, that doesn't sound very promising. We were fishing here, and put it down on that side of the boat, put it on the other, and see what happens. Well, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, it says in this passage, it says, they brought up so many fish by obeying what Jesus said that even their nets were about to break. They had help to bring them, had to have help to bring them in. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but Simon Peter, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was amazed at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, for from henceforth you shall catch men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left all and followed him. They were fishermen, they were professional fishermen, and they'd never seen anything like this before. They let down their nets on one side of the boat, nothing happened. Jesus said, "Do it on the other side." And they had so many fish, they had to have help to bring it in. And Peter fell down before Jesus and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, but hold on and believe." And of course, understand that everyone is not going to respond favorably, even to the example, that we may set or the teaching that we do in our example in our life. Some are going to turn away from it. But we have to spread the message of the Word of God by our example, by our life, by our teaching, and all of those things. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus told the parable of the sower that went forth to sow the seed in the field. And he said, it talks about the different places it landed, and some was good, and finally there was a good seed that landed in good soil, and it began to produce and bring forth fruit from the seed. Well, he said in his example and his explanation to his disciples, he says, the seed is the Word of God. Well, that's what we're to take. We're to take it with us and spread it wherever we go. God never told us to go out and convert the world. He said, go out and spread the seed. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So God tells us to sow the seed. Paul, he says, I planted. In other words, he started the church there in Corinth, and he was writing to them. And he said, Apollos then came along, and he watered. In other words, he worked with it to grow and to produce. But it was God that gave the increase. Just like in the physical world, spiritually the same thing. The seed of the Word of God is God's will and His message, which He has written for us. In Mark 16, verse 15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." So we have that command of God. He says, don't fear failure. The ones who are in the boat, they might have thought, well, okay, we can do this, but it won't do any good because if there's no fish on that side of the boat, there won't be there either. But they obeyed what Jesus commanded. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, but follow me. And notice what happened during that time. It says, when this in verse 11, it says, when they had brought their boats to the land, they left all and followed him. They left everything behind and followed Jesus. Also, we're not to fear the power of death. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 50. Luke chapter 8 and verse 50. When we look at that passage then, and it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 50, let's go back to verse 49. It says, while he had spoke, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher. There is a man that was a ruler of the synagogue. He had come to Jesus and said, my daughter is about to die, can you come? And if you can come, you can heal her. Well, and so they came to him and said, don't bother the Lord anymore. Your daughter is already dead. But verse 50 says, but Jesus answered him and said, fear not, only believe, and she will be made whole. Now, Jesus said, in other words, I have the power of life and death in my hands. Trust me that things are going to be all right. And so, he says, believe, or place your faith and your trust in me, and I will make things right for you. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, John the Apostle, in writing there, Jesus appeared to him in his glorified form. And John talks about how he was afraid and fell down as one that was dead. But Jesus reached down and lifted him up and told him, do not be afraid. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And that's what Jesus was telling the ruler of the synagogue here. He says, fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole. This is a promise to this leader of the synagogue that his daughter was going to be brought back to life. And so he says, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, I will take care of you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says there, our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, sometimes maybe we read that and think, well, what does that mean? Because people die every day. They're still dying. Well, it isn't that he abolished death in the sense that we're not going to physically die, but he abolished death in the sense that we're going to be able to live for eternity. We will be resurrected and be in his presence forever. And, of course, in the sense that we're not going to be separated from God, we will not die. Now, as long as the earth stands, physical death will be with us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, when he returns, he will do away with death. There will be no more death. And so it's going to happen, and he's promised that it will. But if we trust him now and for all of our lives, he has the power over life and death in all things. Also, we understand then, we turn over to Luke chapter 12. And Luke chapter 12 talks about our fear and our anxiety that we often have in life. In Luke chapter 12, and we begin reading there at verse 31. Luke chapter 12 and verse 31. He says, yet you seek him, his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you your kingdom. Father, we look at that and he says, don't fear, because God's going to give to you the kingdom if you're not going to turn away and be fearful about serving God and living your life before him and doing the things he has commanded. And it's going to be now and forever. If you turn over for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5, and 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. He says there, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Think about that for a moment. We go through daily life, we have fears and anxieties, and things come up that we don't understand, and maybe our faith begins to waver sometimes. God says, cast our anxiety, our fears upon Him. And if we do that, He will take care of you and me. And in Luke chapter 17, after Jesus here in Luke chapter 12, it said, don't fear because the kingdom is going to be given to you. Luke chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, don't believe that those people say, well, okay, the kingdom is over there, it's over there. Don't believe them. He says, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, it is within, is a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom will never be done away. That kingdom will always last. It is a spiritual kingdom. If you go back and read the second chapter of the book of Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about these series of earthly kingdoms that were going to come. Each one in the course of several hundred years would rise and then fall, and another would take its place. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the fourth kingdom, which we recognize from reading the Bible as the Roman Empire, he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it will break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. He's talking about the spiritual kingdom of Christ that will be established in the first century A.D., which it was. And so we find again Jesus trying to explain to us not to be afraid. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, when the angel appeared to Mary to tell her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, the Christ, it says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over his house and the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So in Luke chapter 12, he says, don't fear, the kingdom is going to be delivered to you. And Jesus is the one that's going to do so. Now we turn back now again to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Where Jesus said, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now think about that. What he's talking about is, do not be afraid of those who might persecute us in this life. Well, yes, the physical side of us may be afraid sometimes, and it will. Like I said before, it's an emotion, a feeling that God placed within us. And sometimes fear is a good thing because it causes us to stay away from things that are bad or things that might be harmful to us. But he said, don't fear. He says, don't fear the one who's able to destroy your body or even kill you. But he says nothing is going to be permanent in this life, but because we look to something greater. Our stubborn will, though, sometimes takes us away from God's will. But nothing can destroy us spiritually except our choice to turn away from God and from His will. No matter how much power Satan may think that he has, he cannot overcome us if we belong to God. Turn for a moment to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is the passage where Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, and in verse beginning at verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, nor shall one snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In other words, Jesus said, if you belong to me and you'll come to me, you belong to the Father also. No one is able to snatch his people out of God's hand. The only thing that can do that is our own choice to turn our back upon God and his way. And we have the choice and ability to do that, but we certainly don't want it to be. Now we turn to Romans chapter 8, and the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 gives us a better understanding. In Romans 8, in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Well, the answer to that question is no one. If God stands for you and me, no one can stand against us, not even Satan himself. In verse 35 of Romans chapter 8, he says there, What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, don't be afraid of those who could kill the body, but can't kill the soul. But be afraid of the one who can destroy both of those in hell, and that's God. But if we follow his will, we believe and obey him, he's going to give us the promise of eternal life. Also, we shouldn't fear disasters in life. Yes, there's things that's going to happen. Bad things will happen sometimes, even though we're trying to serve God. God never promised that if we serve him, that there'll be no problems in life. But we have to stand with him, and he will be with us. And in Acts chapter 27, Paul was on his journey to Rome, and the ship that he was on hit terrible storms on the Mediterranean Sea, and they were thrown back and forth for about 2 weeks' time. And the Bible says they'd even given up on life itself, that they could possibly get out of that storm. And yet in Acts chapter 27, and in verse 22, it says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but the ship only." This is Paul talking to the other ones there. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and lo, God has granted you all of them that are with you.'" In other words, they thought the ship would be destroyed. They would all be drowned in the sea and in the storm there. But the Lord's promise was that the ship would be shipwrecked, and yet he would save all the people from it. But God doesn't abandon his people. And that's what he said to Paul. Don't be afraid, even of the storm that is around you. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul there said, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to those that are called according to his purpose." He doesn't say all things will always be good. He says all things will work together for the good of them that fear God. In other words, we believe him and we follow him, and those that are called according to his purpose. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says we're called by the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So we should not even fear disasters in life. Sometimes we may have to go through them. But God will be with us if we'll follow him and follow in his way. But also, we're not to fear the glorified Christ. Now, if we're in Christ, if we take him as our Lord and our Savior and follow him, someday we're going to see him in that glorified form. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle, who had been with Jesus all during his time upon the earth, as during his personal ministry, and had seen him and been with him for about 3 years' time. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus appeared in his great glorified form. You can read it beginning about verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. John was terrified. He fell down before him, and Jesus raised him up. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one that was dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, For I am the first and the last, and I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. So Jesus told John, don't fear. I'm alive forevermore, and if you'll follow me, I will give you life and continue to do so. That's a message to you and me also. John didn't fear after that the glorified Lord because he understood all that was coming for him was going to be good from God. And even though he'd be persecuted, in fact, in Revelation 1, he was in exile and in jail or prison on the Isle of Patmos for the cause of Christ. And yet the Lord appeared to him and told him, if you'll be faithful, you'll have eternal life. And the same is also for us. But there is going to be a day of judgment in which Philippians chapter 2 says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we have to do so now in this life to be prepared for that and for the blessings that God has promised. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing shortly before his own death, wrote to Timothy, and he said to him, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. You think about that for a moment and realize we as finite human beings, and we look back at the Apostle Paul and think, well, what a great man he was, a writer of much of the New Testament, and did all of those things and brought so many people to Christ in his lifetime. You know, we could never live up to what he did. Well, we probably won't. But Paul says the same crown of life that I'm going to receive, we also, no matter how poorly we do, if we're serving God and we're faithful to him as best we can, by the grace of God, we're going to receive the same crown of life that the Apostle Paul will. But fear, then, is a natural emotion for all of human nature. It's part of what we are. But we have to be able to overcome that, to believe him and to obey him and follow his will to the best of our ability. And where we fall short, the grace of God's going to cover and forgive, and the blood of Christ will cleanse us as we live according to his will. But how do we do that? By faith and our love and by our obedience. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Now, we might look at that and say, well, okay, I'm a finite human being and I sin and fall short. Well, how can I give perfect love back to God? We have to understand the context of what John is saying. God is the author of love. 1 John 4, 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. So God offers his love to us. By our faith and obedience to him, we give that love back to him. That's how we show it. And in so doing, the perfect circle, if you will, is the perfect love of God given to us and us returning it to him. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In other words, we believe him, we obey him every day of life. And when we do so, by the grace of God, we are forgiven. Now, Jesus gave the great commission to go and teach all nations, baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what God offers to us through Christ, an ability to have eternal life, to be forgiven, and to overcome the fears that we have. This morning, if there's a need in your life, if you need to believe and to obey the gospel of Christ, he is there for us to receive him to himself, and he wants us to come. He says, come and take the water of life freely. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.